race for the 24th year. Such a highlight on my schedule. And thank you for the prayers this week for my father, for our family. And we preached his homegoing on Thursday. And he went to be with the Lord last Sunday while I was preaching, as a matter of fact. And but he's with Jesus. Thank you also for praying for my daughter and her and Brian and all the ministry you've given to our family. I want to say a quick word about tonight, and then I'm going to preach. Tonight, always still believe, I'm in my 29th year on the road. Sunday night's it. Sunday night's the most important service. And tonight I'm going to be preaching a message to the body, to the church. And if you know somebody really needs to be encouraged in the Lord, tonight's the night to bring them. And I pray you'll do that. I want to preach to the body, to the church for revival. And so you come. These days are going to flip by quickly, and I pray you'll redeem the time. Well, we need a spiritual awakening in our nation, don't we? That's what I'm preaching about today. I'm preaching on this subject, the nation God blesses. The nation God blesses. Would you find the 33rd Psalm? Psalm chapter 33. And I'm only going to read one verse of scripture. Psalm chapter 33. And would you stand for the reading of the word of God? Everybody standing. I am in the 33rd Psalm. I'm going to read that verse of scripture folks often only reserve for 4th of July's or a patriotic rally or something. But I love that 12th verse. Verse 12 of Psalm 33 says, "Blessed or blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." I'm preaching today on this subject, the nation God blesses. May God bless the reading of his inerrant book. Please be seated as you're praying with me around the building. My Father, I ask now for your divine touch. I ask for your anointing. I ask you put your words in my mouth. You put your thoughts in my mind. God, you put yourself in my heart that you might preach this message. Bind every devil and demon spirit. Loose me to preach now, God, and I'll praise you. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Psalm 103:1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." I love the story of the Baptist fellow that lived in a community where a religious group came through every week peddling their false doctrine. They pound on doors and aggravate people, and the man was really nervous because he knew they were coming down his street strategically every week, and he was next on the list. Well, that week he did some research, and he found out this particular religious group didn't believe in America. They didn't believe in saluting the flag, didn't believe in the Pledge of Allegiance, didn't believe in patriotic music. Made his blood boil because he was a Southern boy and an ex-Marine and a patriot, and he was upset. So he went out that week and he got him the biggest American flag that he could find. And he tacked it to his living room wall, and he couldn't wait till Saturday. And he was looking out the curtain Saturday morning, and here they came, a little lady walking down the street with a satchel, little girl down by her side. Turned right up his road, right up his driveway, right up his sidewalk. Before they could ring the doorbell, that man threw open the door, grabbed the woman by the arm, little girl in the other hand, pulled him in the room, said, "Wait a minute, lady, don't open your mouth." Said, "I got something to say." Said, "I want you to know I'll buy anything you're selling. I'll listen to anything you're saying. But first you're going to salute this flag behind me and you're going to sing God Bless America to the top of your lungs." Well, that man put his hand on his heart and so did they. He began the Pledge of Allegiance, and so did they. He finished with "God Bless America" and just raised the rafters. And when he finished, they just sang their hearts out. He looked, and that woman had tears rolling down her face. He said, "What you got to say now, lady?" She said, "Mister," said, "I've been a troop leader selling Girl Scout cookies for 20 years. And I want you to know nobody's ever asked me to do anything like this. How many cookies do y'all want to buy?" Son, I'm going to tell you about that woman. She was a red-blooded American patriot. I wonder if we got any red-blooded patriots in the house today, son. Son, there's only one thing better than being a red-blooded patriot, and that's being a red-blooded, blood-bought patriot. Because if you're a red-blooded, blood-bought patriot, washed in the blood of the Lamb, you understand the words when we say, "God bless America." Say those words with me, church, would you? God bless America. Say it again. God bless America. See, if you're a believer, you know what those words are. Oh, come on, son. Those aren't words sung in the seventh inning stretch at a baseball game. They're more than that. Those aren't words played in a parade or a stirring fireworks celebration at the 4th of July. They're more than that. See, those words are more than a poem. Those words are a prayer. Most of all, they're a promise. That's what the psalmist said. I love that 12th verse of the 33rd Psalm when the psalmist begins this way, blessed is the nation. Now, before I can go to the first word, I got to go to the fourth word. For the fourth word, nation, tells me all I need to know. You know what's staggering about that, y'all? That word nation literally means Gentile nation. See, it's staggering, a radical thought for the day, that when the psalmist wrote this, he's not writing about the nation of Israel. I mean, all of the Psalms, it seems, is about blessing God and God blessing Israel. But this particular word in Hebrew means a foreign nation, means a Gentile nation. I'm going to say it one more time, a radical thought for the day. The psalmist is declaring this, if any nation, even a Gentile nation, if that nation would honor God as king, God would abundantly pour his blessings out on that nation. Can I get a witness? How many have benefited from that in this nation we're living in? God has blessed America. I believe this psalm is proof positive that God has blessed the USA. There are three things I want to say about my nation today in this revival message. Number one, I want you to know that I am a blessed American. I'm going to say that one more time. I'm a blessed American. So we go to the first word, blessed or blessed. It comes from a word that means happiness. Happiness. It's talking about the happiness you and I have because of the blessings God has bestowed on our nation. Back this June, I was preaching an outdoor crusade in your state, in Oglethorpe County, Georgia. I was preaching that crusade. It was an outdoor crusade, and boy, it was hot. It was June. It was like 95 degrees at 6 o'clock at night. And when I got there that night, it's an open air deal, you know. And so everybody's dressed really, really, really casual and a lot of ball caps. And I'm preaching, and that night, Brother Bill, when I got there, I realized I'd made a mistake. I'm in that scorching, scalding sun, bearing down on that platform, and I had just had a pretty intense skin cancer taken off, and I thought, son, my dermatologist would have a fit if she knew I was standing out in that hot sun with it beating right down on my head after that surgery. So I thought I'd have a little fun. It's the opening night. And I thought, you know, I'd cut up a little bit. And we're about 15 miles east of Athens, Georgia. And I said, I wonder if we got any Bulldog fans here. I said, I need a cap. And I said, if one of you will bring me a Bulldog cap, I'll wear it tomorrow night. Now, you got to understand, for a Florida Gator to wear a Georgia Bulldog hat, so that's kin to a Union soldier joining hands with a Confederate soldier during the Battle of Gettysburg singing Kumbaya. I mean, that just don't happen. Y'all know what happened? The next night I got about 20 Bulldog hats, man. I mean, I got Bulldog hats of every kind, Brother Bill. I got a red hat with a black G. I got a black hat with a red G. I got a camo hat with a red and black G. I got all these Bulldog hats. Say, Brother Rick, why didn't you buy one? I'm not going to pay money for a Georgia Bulldog hat, man. I mean, get real, son. And don't look at me like you'd do it if it was the other side. I mean, I got all them Bulldog hats, man. And the one I wore that first night, preacher, God gave me a Bulldog hat, red hat with a black G. And on the back it had in script, this is dog country. Not D-O-G country, dog country. D-A-W-G. And the fellow said, Brother Rick, you're in God's country now. You're in dog country. And that's the truth. I was in Georgia Bulldog country. But can I tell you something? I don't want to upset anybody. America is not dog country. And America's not gator country. And America's not crimson tide country. And America's not tiger country. And America's not volunteer country. I still believe America's God's country, man. I mean, a nation that has been blessed of the Lord. I'm a blessed American. So the first part of this sermon, can I just talk about the blessings of God? Can I tell you why I've been blessed? I'm blessed, and I want all you students to get this, because of what has happened in the past. I don't want you to forget that. Look what he says in verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. It's where we get our word for heritage. The heritage we've got. I don't want to give you a history lesson, but can I remind everybody today, if you're drinking from the fruit of liberty today, understand that fruit has been harvested from trees planted by our forefathers. Understand why we're free today. Teenagers, I say without apology, our early leaders were bold in their Christian faith. George Washington himself sending an edict to all the troops during the great American Revolution. It's documented. You can look it up. Said, before you go to battle on a Sunday, gather around your campfires or your tents. And this is written down in historical document. He said, to the distinguished character of soldier add the distinguished character of Christian. And then General Washington, when he was a representative, a senator for the United States of America at the first congressional gatherings in Philadelphia, some visitors came to see the great Congress in session and gathered to see George Washington. And one of them said to the other, two visitors said, "Which one is Washington?" And the other visitor said, "You'll be able to tell. When Congress starts in prayer, he'll be the tall man down on his knees." That's the kind of heritage you and I've got. It was John Hancock that said, "We serve no sovereignty but God and no king but Jesus." It was Ronald Reagan, who I still believe is the greatest president of my lifetime. It was Ronald Reagan that said, "If we ever forget we're one nation under God, we will be one nation gone under." And today, you and I live in a generation in which the pundits and the critical thinkers and the humanists and the ACLU talk about the separation of church and state. Our forefathers believed in the separation of church and state, but they didn't believe in the separation of God and government. From the very beginning, we were woven together. Can I remind everybody, we're the only nation that has a national day of thanksgiving, praising our Creator. We're the only nation that has "In God We Trust" on our money. We're the only nation that begins its legislative bodies in prayer. We're the only nation. I'm telling you without apology, there's one reason I'm standing flat-footed on this stage today in the United States of America, opening my Bible and preaching the Word of God. It's because somebody cared enough to make God the King in this nation. I'm telling you, we're blessed because of what has happened in the past. But I'm not finished. I got to get this out. I'm also blessed because of what I have in the present. I need to say that one more time to somebody's griping today. I'm blessed because of what I have in the present. For the Bible says in that verse, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Teenagers, that word "blessed" not only means happiness, but it comes from a word that means to be blissful. In other words, it means to have an attitude of gratitude because of the blessings God's given me. What have we got in grippers in the house? Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Oh, come on, son, I'm in a Baptist church. Brother Bill, you know this. There are some Baptists that believe griping's a spiritual gift. I mean, I believe there are some Baptists that believe complaining and muttering is a fruit of the Spirit. Say, "Brother Rick, don't you ever complain?" Oh, son, ask my wife. Especially when I'm in dead churches. And when I'm in multiple dead churches, I gripe. Brother Bill, I was in 6 in a row in the spring. 6. Once in a while, I'll be in 2 in a row, but I was in 6. You could have named them churches dead, deader, deadest, deader than a hammer, deader than 4 o'clock. They were dead, buddy. Graveyard dead. And I griped about plane schedules. I griped about lonely hotels. I griped about dirty hotels. I griped and griped and griped. And then finally, I was at a good church in Kentucky. Son, it wasn't time to gripe. I was going to praise the Lord because that's how we are. But I found something to gripe about that week. Because even after all them dead churches, finally in a good church, I'm in a church where they loaned me a car to drive that week because I'd flown in. And the pastor found out I like cars from the 60s, so check this out. He gave me a car from the 60s to drive, but it was not a 69 Camaro or a 65 Mustang. It was a 1967 Lincoln Continental Sedan. 462 cubic inches, 340 horsepower thing, weighed 5,000 pounds. I mean, boys, it was a tank. That's what it was. I got in that big old, it was yellow, man. It looked like a huge lemon. I got in that big old yellow thing, and I noticed the gas gauge said E on Sunday. And I got to church. I said, "Preacher, I'll be glad to put gas in, but do I need gas in the car?" And he checked with the owner. He said, "No," he said, "the gauge is broken. It works. You got plenty of gas. The gauge just doesn't work. You got plenty." The gauge was not broken. And on Monday night at that revival, out in the middle of the country, let me tell you our country, church was on Watermelon Road. We're out in the country, boys. Out in the middle of the country, son. I want you to know, coming back from church, nobody else on that road in the middle of nowhere, I ran out of gas. I want you to know I chugged to a stop. Ditches go straight down on both sides. There was no way I could push it by myself. And I'm in the middle of the road. I mean, out in the middle of the woods. I mean, all I could think of was the tune from Deliverance coming to my mind. I mean, son, I think I'm in big trouble. And all of a sudden, I just decided I better call somebody. So I grabbed from my trusty cell phone. And I know you students don't identify with this. Y'all know I didn't have my cell phone with me. Can you imagine an American without a cell phone? I didn't have it with me. I had left it in my room that night. And I had nobody to call. And so you know what I did? Boy, now this was a great experience in my life. Don't miss this. I had nobody to call, so I just stopped and I prayed. I made the call I should have made. You know, that's the call we often don't make until we're in trouble. I made the call. Aren't you glad there's no call waiting? Amen? And I made that call, and here's exactly how I said it, Brother Bill. I said, God, I need a little help here right now. And folks, I'm not making this up. Within 30 seconds, folks, the church said it was a miracle. Nobody went down that road except to go to church. Within 30 seconds or so, a truck came over the horizon. Two good old boys helped me push that car off the side of the road, gave me a phone to call the pastor. And I'm telling you, God got a hold of me because I'd been 6 weeks of griping. And preacher, I got back to my hotel room, and it was one of the great nights I had during the year. I had a time with the Lord. I got back to my room and fell down on my knees beside my bed. And I thanked God for blessing me, and I just had a good old-fashioned Thanksgiving service. Y'all ever have one of those? I mean, I just began to thank God and count my blessings. I wonder if anybody's forgot your blessings today. I wonder if anybody's forgot that old song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. Can I finish it? It'll amaze you what the Lord's done. Can I just give you a few? I've only got 10 fingers and 10 toes, and I won't go beyond that. But I want to tell you why I'm a blessed American. I'm blessed because I woke up this morning in a bedroom and put my feet on the floor as a citizen of the United States of America, the greatest nation on the face of the earth, and I'm blessed. I'm blessed when I got to church to meet with Pastor Bill Hilly. There wasn't a lock on the door, or there wasn't chains on the door because the government has closed the church. I'm a blessed American. I'm blessed because I'm standing here with an open Bible today, preaching the word of God without apprehension of somebody coming in the door and arresting me and dragging me to jail because I'm standing for Jesus. I'm a blessed American. I'm blessed because I've got a wife that knows absolutely everything there is to know about me and still loves me. I'm blessed because I got a godly mom and dad. One of them's in heaven who raised me up in the nurture and admonition of God and took me to the house of God. I'm blessed because I've got Christian brothers and sisters. I'm blessed because I got two fantastic son-in-laws and one great daughter-in-law and four precious little granddaughters and one on the way that kissed me on the cheek and loved me. Is there anything better than that? I'm a blessed American, and I could go on, but can I tell you mostly why I'm blessed? Because I'm on a first name basis with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My name is written in heaven and cannot be erased. I'm a blood-bought, spirit-filled child of the King. I'm a blessed American today. Aren't you blessed? Son, if you have been griping and grumbling, I'm going to challenge you today. Put your big boy britches on. Get your thumb out of your mouth. Cancel your pity party. Look up and thank the Lord today because He's blessed you. Somebody here today needs to thank God. You'll never experience revival until you experience and realize the blessings of God. Thank you. That's a forgotten word. Thank you. That's a seldom used phrase. Thank you. Can I tell you why I'm blessed? If anybody on the face of the earth ought to fall on their knees and thank God, it's citizens of the United States of America. And if any citizens of any country ought to fall on their knees and thank God, it's Christian citizens. And I'm going to go a step further, Grace. If any Christian citizens ought to fall on their face and thank God today, it's people who are members of the Grace Baptist Church for the way God's blessed this congregation. Now, I don't mean to get caught up in all that, but I just want to brag for a while about Jesus. I'm a blessed American. But I'm not finished. I'm preaching to you. I'm not only a blessed American. There's a second thing I got to tell you today. I'm a burdened American. I got to preach it. I'm a blessed American, but I'm a burdened American. Because he says in that 12th verse, listen to this, y'all. Blessed or blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Elohim, the supreme God. So I'm going to stand and say on this Sunday morning in front of this congregation that God is not Lord in America today. And while I'm a blessed American, I'm a burdened American. And it's my responsibility, not only as a believer, but as a preacher, to call your attention to it today and remind you, though we're blessed, we're burdened. Heard about the preschool teacher that was teaching her little boys and girls about the Declaration of Independence and freedom. And she said, little boys and girls, I wonder how many of you are Americans. And they all raised their hand. And she said, now, how many of you are free? And they got the message, and all of them lifted their hand, except one little boy sitting over the corner. And she said, Timmy, raise your hand. Aren't you an American? He said, yes, ma'am, raise your hand. And she said, no. He said, Timmy, raise your hand. You're free. You're free. Timmy said, no, preacher, I'm not free. I'm for. Now, folks, I don't care whether you're 4 or 44 or 94. If you're an American, you're free. But if we're a Christian American, we're free in Jesus. And I want you to know I'm burdened. And though, Brother Bill, I know that God established the church long before He established this nation, I also know that I've discovered in my lifetime that our country seems to go the way of the church. Have you noticed that? I've noticed there are times when the church is spiritually on top of its game. When God is Lord in America, I've noticed that the morals of this nation seem to be different. Raised in a different generation than some of these teenagers. It's almost preach as a preacher of the gospel. Not only am I blessed, but I'm burdened. And I want you to know right now, I must identify some enemies. And I'm not going to be long with this. I'll go in a little more detail in the second service. I'll have a little more time. But I want to remind all these young students what our enemies are today. Our enemies are not ISIS. Our enemies are not terrorists. Those are not our greatest enemies. Ladies and gentlemen, someone has well said, America will not die by homicide, will die by suicide. Our enemies are in our borders. And if I could just stop for just a moment, and it's going to get good now before I close, so don't miss this. I'm going to do this very quickly. Brother Bill, I really believe with all my heart there are three threats to the United States of America. And all these students fall under this first when they're being bombarded. The first threat is the condition of our culture. The condition of our culture. For Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It's 10 o'clock, almost 10 o'clock, 4 minutes till 10 on a Sunday morning. You know what will happen within the next 24 hours? I don't know, statistics don't move us. Students, you know what will happen in the next 24 hours? By the time we get to 4 minutes till 10 on Monday morning, over the next 24 hours, 3,000 unborn babies will have been murdered. Over the next 24 hours, 2,500 couples in America will have filed for divorce. Over the next 24 hours, 2,500 students will have dropped out of school. Over the next 24 hours, 1,700 teenage girls under the age of 17 will have become pregnant without being married. Over the next 24 hours, 75 million Americans will have visited a hardcore online pornographic website. Oh, that's just within the next 24 hours. But it's worse than that. I don't want you to be numb to the statistics. We've got 110 million Americans walking around with a sexually transmittable disease right now. 110 million. 89% of all the porn that is produced in the world is produced in America. The average high school boy who is 17 years of age will be online hardcore porn twice this week. 77% of all men in America between the ages of 18 and 24 have a pornography addiction. We're living in a generation where corruption is the day, the name of the game. A generation where we're foreign to, those of you that are 50 years of age and over. It's amazing that anything goes. Would you think with a broken heart what has happened? We're the only generation in American history that can boast this. We're the generation that has seen abortion legalized, adultery dignified, pornography glamorized, the only generation that has seen same-sex marriage become a reality in our lifetime. Matter of fact, a famous radio commentator in a national address made this statement. Said, if I were the devil and wanted to take over America, here's what I would do. If I were the devil and wanted to take over America, I'd have a strategic game plan. Number one, if I were the devil, I would get into all the schools and convince everybody that man made God. Number two, if I were the devil and wanted to take over America, I would turn values upside down, make bad seem good and good seem bad. Number three, I would make literature lurid, television and movies dirty. I would make pornography easily accessible. Number four, if I were the devil and wanted to take over America, I would lift up humanism and lift up atheism and begin to wipe out old-time religion across the board. Number five, if I were the devil and take over America, I would make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a tree. Number six, if I were the devil and wanted to take over the United States of America, I would evict God from the schoolhouse and the courthouse and the House of Congress. Number seven, if I were the devil and take over America, listen to this, Brother Bill, I would take God out of the pulpit. I would remove the name Jesus. I would water down preaching on the blood and sin and judgment. If I did those seven things, I would take over America. I said, well, Brother Rick, I missed that radio broadcast. When was that given? What famous commentator gave that? You might want to hang on to something. That was given in 1966 by Paul Harvey. And it's like reading tomorrow's newspaper. We're living in a generation where the condition of our culture says we're in trouble. But I'm not finished. I'm not going to go into great detail, but I got to get this out because I want to preach my heart now before we pray. Not only the condition of our culture, but the coldness of our churches. How do you say that one more time, everybody? The coldness of our churches. You have no idea. Do you understand me? Those of you that are sequestered at the, and I say this in love, at the Grace Baptist Church, that are blessed by good music and good preaching every Sunday, where you've got a spirit and warmth and people being saved, you have no idea. You have no idea the destitution of our churches. You have no idea the condition of our land when it comes to spiritual climate. You have no idea how many churches are dead or dying or dried up or closing their doors. You have no idea how many churches in Evans and in Augusta today are meeting with a handful of people going through religious motions. You have no idea. We're living in a day where a blanket of complacency has fallen over the church. And Brother Bill, if I had no other signs of the times, none. If I had no signs that Jesus was coming soon. If I didn't have the pestilence and the pain and the perversion. If I didn't have the earthquakes. If I didn't have all the weather problems, if I didn't have any other sign Jesus was coming, all I would have to do was look at what Jesus said the church would look like right before he comes again. Paul said it many times. Paul told young Timothy at least twice. First time he told Timothy, he said, in the last days, men would have a form of godliness, but not the power thereof. This is for preachers. Paul told Timothy one chapter later, in the last days, men would go to teachers or preachers who would tickle their ears and not give them sound doctrine. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, in the last days, the love of many would wax cold. And then the one I believe is a picture of my generation, right before the rapture, John writing in the book of Revelation said, in the last days church would be lukewarm. Jesus himself said, you would be neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. You make me sick. That's what Jesus said. In other words, teenager, you know what a lukewarm Christian is? A lukewarm Christian is, God, I don't intend to get worked up about spiritual things. I'm going to get worked up about everything else. Now, God, I expect you to save me, heal me when I'm sick, provide for me when I have needs, take me to heaven. But God, other than that, I'm not going to get passionate or worked up about you. Can I tell you? We're living in that day. We're living in that day where the greatest cathedrals in America are the cathedrals where folks sit and cheer our athletes. We're living in a generation where the greatest heroes in America are those we worship on stage and in the movies and on the ball field. We're living in a generation where we've forgotten the presence and power of God and why God has made America great. And so I'm going to tell you, I'm in my 29th year on the road, but I'm going to preach it with more fervor than ever. Somebody said, Rick, what does the Church of Jesus Christ need? I'm going to tell you, we need one of those good old-fashioned, wind-blowing, fire-falling, ground-shaking, demon-scattering, sin-cleansing, Christian-confessing, Holy Ghost revival, son. That's what we need in America today. Because I'm telling you, the condition of our culture says we're in trouble. The coldness of our churches. Can I give you this one? And I told you my last point's going to be good. Going to be good. Now don't get so gloomy. There's a third one. The chastisement of our Creator. Well, I need to say that one more time. I'm giving you the threats to our nation. The condition of our culture. The coldness of our churches and the chastisement of our Creator. Boy, the choir sang this today having no idea what I was going to preach. Look at verse 20. I'm in the same Psalm 33. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our what? What, church? Our shield. That's our defense. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Now, I want you to stop for a moment. I want every student to look at me. God is our shield. If you believe that, shout amen. Amen. What's going to happen when the shield is gone? What if God chooses to remove the shield? But I'm going to say this, and Brother Bill, this sounds harsh, but I need to say it anyway. Jehovah God's not only America's greatest hope, Jehovah God's America's greatest threat. And he said that one more time. Jehovah God's our greatest threat. Franklin Graham in Decision Magazine, just before the election of the president this year, writing of the condition of our country, quoted his daddy from the days of the 60s and 70s when his daddy said, if God does not punish America or judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Living in a generation where Dr. Graham said this, said, we have backed God into a corner by strutting in his presence, daring God to do something. And God will do something. Because God's a God of holiness. And God cannot wink at sin. God cannot continue to look at sin as we strut around in his presence. Been gloomy. Gonna get good now. I'm closing good. Don't miss it. I'm a blessed American. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I'm a burdened American. But thank God I'm a believing American. I need to say that one more time. Number three, son, I'm a believing American, for the Bible says in verse 22, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Hey, teenagers, we're an old girl now. We're 240 years old. We're old. Anybody here feel old? Went to the movies not long ago and ordered senior tickets for my wife and I. See, I do that for her now. She's just reached that senior ticket thing. And she told me it shouldn't bother me. Well, I ordered senior tickets. Hey, but I'm just glad Brian, my daughter Jessica, wasn't there, Brian's sister-in-law. I'm glad she wasn't there. She takes out ads. Hey, Dad, get the senior discount. If we're at a restaurant, she'll say, hey, Dad, order from the senior menu. And I've prayed by the grace of God, if the rapture of the church tarries, that once she reaches that age, if I'm still alive, even if I'm on a walker, I'm going to go up like this. Hey, Jessica, get the senior discount. It's no fun getting old. Can I get a witness? America's getting old, y'all. Greatest civilizations in history average about 200 years. That means we're living on borrowed time. Say, Brother Rick, is there hope? I'm closing. I'm rounding third now, closing. Is there hope? Hallelujah. Can I tell you what the hope is? You. I'm going to say it one more time. You. The people of God. God's people are hope. How you know? Because he's writing to us in 2 Chronicles when he says, if my people who are called by my name, teenagers, we're the hope. Don't you remember when Nehemiah came to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the walls? Nehemiah didn't have a cabinet meeting. He didn't have a debate. Nehemiah didn't have a budget planning session. Nehemiah fell on his face and fasted and prayed, and God did in 2 months what they'd not done in decades. We're the hope. We're the ones with the keys to the kingdom. That's why we're here today, Grace Baptist Church. That's why your pastor still believes in revival. A season we set aside before the Lord, not just for an evangelist to come, but a season of strengthening, a season to reassert our vision, to reassert our goals, to reestablish ourselves, a season where we set aside just 4 days to call on the name of the Lord, because my God will still send revival. We're the hope, not only God's people, but God's power. He says, God, as we hope in thee. So I've come to tell everybody, I'm going to keep preaching revivals. I'm going to keep praying for revival. Can I do anything about Hollywood or Atlantic City or Las Vegas? No. But I can do something about Jacksonville, Florida. You can do something about Evans, Georgia, where God raises up churches to shake a whole region with the glory of God. Oxnard, California, Pacifica High School, had an end of the year concert a few years ago with their nationally and state renowned chorus choir. 200 voice choir. And they decided to do a patriotic display that year as their gala finish. 3 nights, patriotic America. And they closed that year, the choir did, with a great Lee Greenwood anthem, God Bless the USA. Right before the concert, the director of the choir, politically correct, sent out a note to all the parents and relatives. Here's what it said. We don't want to offend anybody this year. And so we changed the name of God Bless the USA to I Love the USA. And they got bombarded in California, man. California. You know, the cereal state. California. All the flakes, fruits, and nuts. I mean, the cereal state, man. California. I'm sorry. If somebody's from California, God bless you. I'm sorry. In California, man. California. They got bombarded with hundreds and hundreds of emails, said, no, if God is taken out of God Bless the USA, my student will not participate in any way, shape, or form. And preacher, this will preach. They sent out a new memorandum right before they were so bombarded that the president of the school board sent out a memorandum. And I quote, this is a quote. He said, we realize it was a mistake to take God out. Now we're going to put God back in. Hallelujah. Because I'm proud to be an American where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men and women who died to give that right to me. So I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. Because there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. God bless America. Would you bow with me all over the building? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the house. Would you stand to your feet with those heads bowed and eyes closed? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, Rick, you're going to ask everybody to pray. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, I'm going to pray and the music's going to begin. Pastor is standing at the front. Our staff is ready to receive. Folks, here's what we're going to do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to pray. And after I pray, the music will begin. After this prayer, I'm calling you to pray. I know you can pray at your seat, but I'm calling you to prayer. Thank God revivals are still biblical. Can I hear an amen? Amen. God is leading us to have revival. So Brother Bill, we're going to pray. Here's what we're going to do. I'm inviting folks all over the building in a moment to pray for our nation. Say, Rick, I pray for our nation every day. That's fine. You can pray at your seat, but the altar is going to be open. We're going to pray for our nation. Here's what we're going to do. We're praying specifically, students. I want you to pray for your school today. I want you to pray that God use you and God use an awakening to touch your school in Evans and in Augusta and all over the area. I'm going to ask you to do that. Sir, I'm going to ask you that God use you to touch your work. Revive me, O Lord. It's the only service I'm going to ask you to do it. So all over the building, I'm going to invite you to come and seek God at this altar and pray specifically for your family, for your school, for your job, for your sphere of influence. I'm going to ask you to pray for that. God, revive me, O Lord. That's the invitation for the church. While you're coming, I wonder if there's anybody here that's forgotten to thank God today. Is anybody here that's gotten so caught up with a bombardment of the devil that you've been busy complaining instead of thanking God for what he's done in your life? The altar's open. That's what it's for today. The only service. I'm inviting us to pray together that God send revival to Grace into this nation. While that's going on, does anybody here need to be saved? Today's the day. While that's going on, does anybody here need to move your membership, go to work for God? I encourage you to do it today. Obedience brings revival. Is there anybody here right now that needs to come for believer's baptism? But I'm fixing to go to prayer. I've got a lot to pray for. Anybody here got a lot to pray for? I got a lot to pray for. And in this first service of revival, we're going to seek God at this altar, asking God to revive us again. Father, thank you for the privilege to preach. Thank you for the opportunity to stand here at Grace again for the 24th consecutive year, 24th year, and preach the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Bill Healy, the Word of God that's preached here week in and week out. God, would you touch us this week? May this week not be just business as usual. God, may this be an old-fashioned anointed revival. God, would you set our sight for the year by what you do this week? God, would you move? And we're going to join right now to pray for our nation, pray for our children, pray for our families. And God, we thank you in Jesus' name, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, those who will join me all over the building, just to thank God for what he's done for our nation and ask God to touch our church and ask God to send personal revival, I want you to come from all across the house. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been to an altar and you just want to come and kneel. We're just going to seek the Lord today all over the house, and I'm going to invite you to come. You just come right now. I've just looked up from my prayer. So many are praying. You say, well, Brother Rick, you made folks come. No, I'm not making anybody come. Who in the world wouldn't want to pray for their country? Who in the world wouldn't want to pray for their church? What we're doing right now is praying for revival. See, a lost person cannot experience revival. Only a saved person. Lost person must be saved to experience revival. Once in a while, a saved person needs revival. See, I believe kneeling at this altar among all these people, there's a home that needs revival. There's a family that needs revival. Somebody needs a fresh touch from the Lord. I'm going to ask you folks to sing one verse. We're not going to be long. I'm just turning over to the man of God. One verse. And you folks that are praying, you pray as long as you need to pray. We're praying for revival. Come on right now. Who else would join us? Come on right now. Sing, folks.